So since we missed last week, I did want to kind of do a quick review of what we talked about in chapter 3, verse 15 through chapter 20, through verse 25. And like I said, in my mind, that's the most difficult piece of all of Galatians to understand. But it does lay a deep foundation for everything that's set up to that point and everything that's going to follow after. So it was obviously critical that this is in here, and nothing else, God put it in here, so it's important, right? Whether I understand it or not, it's still pretty important if God put it in here. One thing he talked about was the permanence of the promise, that the promise to Abraham was a permanent thing, and that is what you and I are tied back to. We're tied back to Abraham and to the covenant that God made with him. And it's a covenant of faith. It's not a covenant of works. It's not a covenant of law. It's not a covenant of anything but faith. And so Paul brings that up. And then he talks about the purpose of the law. And we talked about that just briefly. How that the law was to bring people to Christ. Is this thing fading away here? Everybody hear it okay back there in the back? Yeah, okay. So the purpose of the law was to bring people to Christ. It was fulfilled in Jesus. The purpose of the law was never to be an end in and of itself. That's the law of Moses was never just to be an end in and of itself, although that's what the Jews believed. And so they had a hard time getting hold of Jesus and who he was and what he meant, although the law was to lead them to Jesus. And then we talked about liberation from the law, how that the law of Moses there was come a time when it was a warden, it was a supervisor, and all those sort of things. But it was just there until the time when Jesus would come, and then the law was to turn, as it were, to turn the reins over of a relationship with God over to Jesus. And so that is what all he's basically saying there. And again, some of it's difficult to understand, some of it's hard to manipulate through. But that basically leads us up to where we are today. And what now Paul wants to talk about is something a little bit more that we can get our hands around. It's almost like he takes a deep breath and he says, okay, now I've got you through the hard part. Let me talk to you about something that is easier for you to understand. And that is what it means to be a child or a son of God. Now, God didn't care too much, just so you know, about making sure that he always said men and women, boys and girls, gentlemen and ladies. He didn't care about that. He used things in masculine terms. So the NIV needs to get over it. All those folks just need to get over that. God didn't care about being politically diversified correctly. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter to him because he doesn't look at things that way anyway. So he talked about being sons of God and the Son of God, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And then he talks about being children, which we can all understand. So just don't anybody get all diversified crazy as we talk about this, okay? Yeah. Just everybody stick with me on it. So first of all, and so today we're talking about sons of God and Son of God, 3:26 through chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the children of faith. Chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Then we're going to talk about underage children, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and what that meant. And then adopted children, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And this thing was right behind me the whole time, and I didn't even know it. Let's talk first of all about the children of faith, verses 26 through verse 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And notice verse 29, he just goes back to this whole thing about Abraham again because he wants them to remember that. That they're heirs according to the promise, and they're tied back to faith in Abraham. The whole concept about being a child of God or a son and daughter of God is a very big theological point in Galatians. He uses words that have to do with family here that probably are not used as much in any other section of Scripture in all of the Bible except for Romans chapter 8, which we're going to go over and look at in just a minute. He uses a word, and just let me give you some of the words he uses if you want to write these down. Heir. You're an heir of God. One who inherits something. He talks about God being the Father. You have a father in a relationship. He talks about people being born, about birth. Adoption. Sonship. He uses the word Abba or Abba, which means daddy. It's an endearing term. It's a very informal term. And then he uses the word child. So heir, father, born or birth, adoption, sonship, Abba, and child. Seven family terms is what he talks about in this section. And so he's introducing something here to the Galatians. It's a whole brand new concept to them. Now, we've heard it. We understand it because we read about it. But you think about it, for these guys, this was the first time they've ever heard all this before. And so it was brand new thinking for them. The first thing he says in verse 26 and 27, then he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You have clothed yourselves with Christ. It comes from a Greek word in duo, and it means to put clothing on. It's what it simply means. It's an easy way, phrase to understand. You are putting on. You have put Christ on much as you were put on clothing. Like this morning you got up and you put on your suit or you put on a dress or, like all our college students, you put on blue jeans. You know, I'm with you. That's cool. I don't mind it. That's you just clothe yourselves with that. He says when you're baptized into Christ, then you have clothed yourself with Christ. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 12. Romans 13, 12 through 14. I'm going to give you a couple other verses, and you can write these down and go back and look at them later. But the first one in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The easiest way to not get caught up in satisfying the desires of the sinful nature is not to come up with a bunch of rules. And let me say that again, because we'll go to Colossians and talk about that, but it's not to come up with a bunch of rules, which for us seems like the way you take care of that sort of thing, doesn't it? I'll just make a list of things not to do. The only problem is we get focusing on the list of things not to do and we fall right back into them again. And that's not the way to go. Okay? He says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Focus on the qualities of Jesus. And on being more like Jesus in this area and that area, you think, what would Jesus do? And that prevents you from doing these things. Because you're so focused on that, you don't have time to add those things into your life. Also, if you want to go read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And Colossians 3, 11 and 12. Colossians 3, 11 and 12. He basically says the same thing about clothe yourself with Christ. If you're having trouble dealing with some of those things we talked about, he says over in Romans chapter 13, I would suggest to you to start reading the Gospels. Start reading the Gospels. Because there you see what Jesus was like, and you try and imitate that, and those things are not dominating your thinking anymore. Because you're thinking about being like Jesus. Okay? So clothe yourself with Christ. And he says here that you clothe yourself with Christ when you're baptized into Christ. That's when the clothing actually begins. That's when the clothing begins, when you're baptized into Christ. It's kind of funny. I bought all these commentaries about Galatians. And every time they get here, they start trying to dismiss baptism. It's very interesting. That's the first thing they say, is they start dismissing it. You know? And I'm thinking, you may not like the fact that you have to be baptized. You may personally think, I don't have to be baptized. But the truth is, the Bible says it. I'm sorry if you don't like it. Well, not really. But, you know, I'm sorry you struggle with the concept of it. But it's still there. And you need to study it out and think about it. And move beyond just dismissing that. As, you know, some of these commentaries are very popular, very well known, but they all dismiss it. But that's where the clothing begins. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ. You not only clothe yourself in Christ, then he talks about being one in Christ. Now, let me tell you what this verse is not, first of all, then I'll tell you what it is. This is not a verse about social equalities or a social movement. He wasn't telling them here to get rid of slavery. He wasn't saying that. I've heard that verse used that way before. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here at all. No more than he's saying, if you want to carry that argument on, male nor female. Nor is he saying, and I'm all for the unisex movement. That's not what Paul's discussing here. Now, they got rid of slavery in the first century because, you know how they got rid of slavery in the first century? They baptized their way out of it. That's how they did it. They just converted people, and people said, you know what? I don't think Jesus would have a slave. You're free. That's how they got out in the first century. So this isn't a verse about social equality. This is a verse about everyone is the same at the foot of the cross. Everybody's the same at the foot of the cross. When God looks down and looks at us at the foot of the cross, he does not see male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek. And in what he sees, he says everyone's been washed by the blood of Jesus and they're all clothed in Christ. And that's all he sees. And the truth is, that's all we need to see. Okay? Christy and I were talking about this morning. I was telling her about this thing I read. The Jewish male used to have a prayer. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. And that was a well-known Jewish prayer by men. Thank you, I'm not a Gentile or a girl. You know? And so that's what he's talking about here. That we're one in Christ. That we're all same at the foot of the cross. And then he says in verse 29, and then you belong to Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You're one in Christ. And you belong to Christ. The word here for belong means someone who possesses something. Someone who inherits something. Someone who's gone out and obtained or acquired something. That Jesus went out we were obtained by Jesus. We were possessed by Jesus. Jesus basically took us on as his inheritance. And so we're children of faith. That's what it means to be a child of faith. And then, like we said, then he brings it back to Abraham's seed and about being part of Abraham's relationship with God and not the law of Moses. So first of all, children of faith. The second thing he addresses here are underage children. Underage children. Now, when he talks about underage children, he's not talking about underage children the way you and I think about it. He's talking about people who are basically enslaved to the principles of this world are, quote, underage. And that when Christ has come, Christ has brought people up to age, so to speak. So let's read this. What I'm saying, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Let's stop right there and talk about that just for a moment. This is something that the Galatians, and remember now, were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Gentiles. Okay? This is something they saw all the time. They saw these Roman and Greek rulers who had children who every day would get up and go to the little Roman or Greek school that they had, and they would see these adults walking with them to school. They were their guardians, and they were their trustees. And they were probably slaves. And so in the morning, they would wake the child up. They wouldn't tell him to go catch the bus. They'd wake him up. They'd take him by the hand, and they would walk them down to where they were being tutored at. Whether it was a school itself, whether it was another place where a bunch of children came together, and they would stay there with them. And so when the schooling was over, they would take their hand and they would walk them back home. Everybody with me? Everybody got the image? Okay, good. So he's saying that when you live apart from Jesus, that's basically what you are. You're underage. You have the world leading you around the hand, telling you what to do, showing you where you need to go. You're enslaved to the principles of this world, which we'll talk about in just a minute. That's why he says in verse 3, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. You know, it's so funny how that when you're not a Christian, that you think for some reason you are free. You think, why would I want to be a Christian? Because I do what I want to do. I go where I want to go. I'm freewheeling, free living. You know, nobody's telling me what to do. I don't know why I ever want to become a Christian, because all you ever have is people telling you what to do. You know, you're living in a world of grand delusion. Because if you are in the world, you are enslaved to the principles, and they're just leading you around by the hand. You just don't know it. And that's what he says in verse 3. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Now, it's really interesting because he brings up the same deal over in Colossians. And we're going to start in chapter 2 and verse 8 and then jump down to verses 20 through 23. The Colossians face something, and there's been a lot of discussion through the years about exactly what the Colossian heresy was. We don't really know what it was. It seemed to be something kind of like people were like taking the law of Moses and circumcision and then some sort of tying that with about having faith in angels and believing angels were representative of God as opposed to Jesus. It was kind of a screwy thing. And so much that people have written all these pages through the centuries about the Colossian heresy. Nobody can ever seem to figure out what it was exactly. But whatever it was something that was enslaving the Colossians. Much like the Gentiles in the Galatia were being enslaved. That was probably too much information you wanted and all that. So I had a roommate in graduate school who wrote a big, thick paper on the Colossian heresy. And when he got down to the end, he basically said, I don't know what it was. But I think he got an A on the paper. I don't know. Verse 8, and then we'll skip down to verses 20 through 23. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And that's what the world is, just tradition and its basic principles, and it'll take you captive. Verses 20 through 23, but he's going to tell them what they're doing. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, he brings it up again, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I heard a minister one time talk about, he had a sermon on how to deal with sin, and he quoted Colossians 2:21. That's how you deal with sin. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul's saying, that's not how you deal with sin. He totally took the verse out of context. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, which seem to be part of the Colossian heresy, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. He's saying there, you can have a bunch of rules, but typically they don't stop you from doing those things. You got to be clothed with Christ to stop doing that stuff. And that's when we go back to Galatians, that's what he's talking about over here as well. He says that children, underage children, they think that the way to, and that is how we deal with underage children, isn't it? If you think about it. Isn't that right? So your child starts to put his finger in the, on the, you turn the stove on, and he starts to put his finger up on the eye of the stove, and it's red hot, you don't go, oh, I'm sure if he touches it once, he'll learn a great lesson. Now, some of us may have tried that. But, you know, pretty much we go, don't touch that. What are you, a knucklehead? Stop it. You know, and we give them their first driving lesson. How about that? What are you saying the whole time? Stop. Don't. No. You know, is that how you guys learned to drive over here in college? You're recipients of that, weren't you? Yeah. Okay. You know, there comes a time when, though, you do have to let people take the keys to the car and go out on their own. And they learn probably more that way than they learn with you in the parking lot. Okay. Paul's saying here, basically, when you're underage, you have all these rules and regulations, but in Christ, clothe yourself with Christ, you try and be like him, you don't need a bunch of rules and regulations because you're trying so hard to be like Jesus. And that leads us into about being adopted children. Because once you realize that you are in a familial or family relationship with God as your father and Jesus as your brother, your whole view of serving God changes. You don't have to have somebody all the time telling you, don't do this, don't do that. You do it just because that's what you want to do to please your daddy, your Abba, because you want to be like your older brother. You know, I remember as my brother got older and I began to appreciate him and I saw how successful he was in business or stuff. He kind of became, in some ways, not in all ways, he has his faults for sure, but he kind of became my role model in how to become a businessman and how to work hard as a businessman. And really want to succeed in your occupation. And all of us have had older brothers or sisters that we wanted to please them so bad, didn't we? And maybe we were the older brother or sister that you know, they were always tagging along behind us, and we saw they were imitating us. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. First thing it says is that God sent His Son. God sent His Son in verses 4 and 5. Write down John chapter 8 and verse 42. Go back and read that later. John chapter 8 and verse 42. God sent his son. at a set time, the right time. He sent him under the right circumstances. Born of a woman, born under the law. I love how Paul just keeps bringing that up again, especially the Jews who were saying, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile and not a girl. And he says, well, you know, Jesus was born to a girl. You remember that, don't you? Okay. And he says he brought them for the purpose to redeem them, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And maybe your version has that we might receive the adoption. Is that what your version has? Some versions have that. The adoption of sons. Let's talk about those two words just for a moment. Redeem. Redeem means to buy out or purchase a slave for his freedom. To buy up or rescue from loss. To buy as purchasing a slave for his freedom, or to rescue somebody from loss. Now, the early Christians knew a lot not only about being rescued, but they knew a lot about rescuing. In Rome, when a baby was born, and sometimes when it was a girl, and sometimes when it was possibly defective in some way, then the Roman parents, there were seven hills that surrounded Rome. They would take those babies out after they were born, and they would leave them on those hillsides to die. Because they only wanted the best children. Sounds a little bit like somebody else's society that we live in, doesn't it? And the Christians in Rome get up early in the morning. They would go out and gather those babies off the hillsides. They redeemed them. And so, when he talks here about redeeming, they understood something about that. He says, you're adopted. And this simply means, like we know, it's the same concept. Now, what's interesting about this, he's saying it to the Galatians who were Gentiles, and they did understand it. Guess who wasn't involved very much in adoption? The Jews. Jews didn't adopt. They weren't very much into adoption. Their policy was a little bit different, but it was fine that if, say for example, I died and I had children left, they would just put those children, they didn't put them in a home or anything, they just would put them in a family home, like a brother or a cousin or somebody else. They immediately just went to those homes. That just was their society. But the Romans and the Greeks, they practiced adoption. And let me give you a little thing here. This is from F.F. Bruce's commentary on Galatians. He said, it is frequently said that adoption was not a practice known to Hebrew law or custom. But while the Old Testament may have provided Paul with a theological breakdown of his adoption terminology, contemporary practice is more likely to provide him with some of his analogies. By contrast with Jewish law, Greek and especially Roman laws were well acquainted with the institution of adoption. In Paul's day, it played an increasingly important part in Roman life. For example, from the late 1st century to the mid-2nd century, Roman emperors adopted men not related to them by blood with the intention that they should succeed them as emperor. If the son was to be adopted, was not of age, his original father conveyed into him his adoptive father by a pretended sale. Once adopted into the new family, the son was in all legal respects on a level with those born into that family. And this is how important it was to them, that when they would have an adoption ceremony, the Romans or the Greeks would, they would have like, they had to have seven witnesses. And so then when that child grew up and the father died, for example, the other heirs could come back and say, oh no, he's not our child, he's not our brother, he was adopted. And those seven witnesses would come in and say, yeah, he was adopted, and he has much a right to the kingdom as any of the other heirs do who are natural born children. Everybody with me? Okay. So that's the word he uses here for adoption. We're all adopted. Jesus was not adopted. Everybody with me? And what that means is, though, because it's the same concept, that we have as much, we're as much an heir to the throne of God as, in a sense, now don't go too nuts with this, but as in much a sense as Jesus was, who was a, quote, natural born child. It's the same thought. So God sent His Son to adopt us. And then it says, God sent His Spirit into our hearts. Into our hearts. Now you think about that. Is that the Gentiles who were living by the principles of the world and the Jews who were living by the principles of obeying the law of Moses, they weren't as much concerned about the heart as they were concerned about following the principles of the world or following the principles of the law of Moses. And so that's why they always had trouble with obeying those laws. But here it says, the Spirit was sent into our hearts, which is kind of like, that's an antithesis to doing. Because it's in your heart, you're more likely to do it. Now, this is very important for us to get, because we're going to talk about this the rest of the way out of the class. So if you miss this point this morning, don't. Please, stick with me. Okay. It is more important that the law is written in your heart than it's written in your day timer. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Because if you're like me, you forget things to do. But if it's in my heart, I don't forget about it. You know, as well as I remember, I've never missed a meal since I was about 1 year old, as far as I remember. I don't have to make myself a note every day, 12 o'clock, eat lunch. Anybody do that? Well, some people do. They raise their hand. No one has to remind me. You know what? It is in my heart. Everybody with me? And since the Spirit has sent into our hearts, it says here that we cry out, Abba, Father. Because it's in my heart and because it's something to please my Abba, Father, my Daddy, no one has to remind me to do it. Now, do I do it all the time? No. Sometimes I'm a rebellious son. But if it's in my heart, I'm more likely to do it. So I want you to write down these verses. We don't have time to talk about them. But Mark 14, 36 and Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Mark 14, 36, Romans 8, 14 through 17. Those are verses where the concept of Abba, Father is used. That's the only, it's only used three times in all of the Bible, and those are the other two times. But it's an endearing term. It's a word of that the child around the table, when he was talking to his father, he didn't call him Father, he called him Abba, which is Daddy. Or is it saying in the South, Diddy? D-I-D-D-Y. Diddy. Okay. Verse 7. So, you are no longer a slave to the principles of the world, the law of Moses, but you are a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. There's a whole world of difference about working as a son and working as an employee or a slave. And say it again. There's a world of difference about working someplace as a son or working someplace as a slave or an employee. Now, I work for Wells Fargo. What if my last name were Gary Wells or Gary Fargo instead of Gary Robertson? How would I feel about Wells Fargo? No one would ever ask me to work late. I would never worry about, am I getting paid for my overtime? I wouldn't let another company hire me away. Would I? Probably not. Be weird if I did. Because, as Gary Fargo or Gary Wells, I would have not only an investment, I'd have an emotional attachment to the company. Now, I want you to think of, before we close, a couple things. First of all, that's your relationship with God. You are His child, His son or His daughter. You have an emotional attachment to God. You cry out, Abba, Father. He's not your employer. He's not. He's not your owner. He is your daddy. And I know for a lot of us, and I can be late this morning. Richard's not here, so don't tell him, okay? Sarah. Sarah's going, no, I'm not saying a word. Okay. I know for a lot of us, we grew up in terrible family circumstances. We didn't have a father around, or our parents were awful. They abused us. They didn't treat us right. And now, we're trying to be parents, and we have no parenting skills because we weren't given any parenting skills. We saw no parenting skills, and we're bamboozled about how to raise our own children, right? Anybody feel that way? A lot of us feel that way. But the thing about when you enter into a relationship with God, you get a picture of the way your family was always supposed to look like. Of the loving father. Of the father who was always on your side. Of the parent who was always there for you. Who disciplined you, sure. But you never questioned their love. They were always pulling for you to do your very best. And maybe you didn't have that with your parents. But that's what you have with God. And you need to enjoy that. You need to love it. You need to lap it up. You need to realize that that's the kind of relationship God wants with you. He wants nothing else. He didn't want to be ordering you around. He didn't want to be disciplining you all the time. He wants for you to love Him, and He wants for you to see how much He loves you. And He is completely, totally on your side. So, we'll close with that. Thank you guys for being here. And next week we're going to start in chapter 4, and we'll go through chapter 8, and verse 8, through verse 20. So, go get your children. Thanks for being here today.